Thank you for that. If you would take your Bibles this evening, turn to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. In Daniel chapter 5, let me begin reading with verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, and majesty, and honor, and glory, And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he set up, and whom he would he put down. For when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was like the with the wild asses. They fed him with the grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified." Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, "Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin." This is the interpretation of the thing. "Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians." They commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, and put a chain of gold upon his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him, that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And the night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. And let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you will once again give us understanding. I pray that you'll help us as we look into your word. I pray that you'll teach us tonight and show us some practical things that will help us in the Christian life and help us to draw closer to you as a result of being here tonight. I pray that you'll bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we began Daniel chapter 5. We saw in Daniel chapter 5 that Belshazzar, who was the king, or actually the king's son of Babylon, is having a great feast. While he's having this great feast inside for his thousands of his lords and his princes, outside of him, the Medes and the Persians are setting up and have been out there for 4 months besieging the city. While they are besieging him, he is inside having this drunken party. In his drunkenness, he says to his lords, he says, "You go and get the vessels from the temple of God. Bring those in here, those things that Nebuchadnezzar has brought back from Jerusalem. You bring those in, and we will drink from those vessels." And they took their wine, their strong drink, and they poured them into the vessels that were made for God's glory and for his honor. And they began to drink their alcohol out of the vessels that were consecrated and sanctified for the use of God. While he was drinking, a hand comes and writes upon the wall. And he sees the writing upon the wall, and the Bible says his countenance changed. He asks all his lords that are there, and the Chaldeans and the magicians, and says, "Can you tell me the writing of the wall? What does this writing mean?" By the way, they could read it because it was written in Chaldean. They knew what it said. They just didn't know what it meant. By the way, anybody can read this book. Anybody can read the writing on the wall. Anybody can read it. But knowing what it means is a little bit different. They could read the writing. They knew Chaldean. God even gave it to them in their own language. By the way, God has given us the book in our own language also. But it takes something to know what God is saying here. God has written this for all men, but before we'll ever understand it, we must receive it first of all. And so they had the writing up there. It was God's word written there on the wall for them. And they said, "We have a king. We don't know what that means." And they were all scared also. This hand came up and wrote upon the wall there by the candlestick. And then the queen comes in. Either Nabonidus' wife or Nebuchadnezzar's widow comes in and says, "Remember Daniel. Daniel came to Nebuchadnezzar and was able to interpret dreams for him. And so he calls Nebuchadnezzar in. Calls Daniel in. And in verse 17 it says, "And Daniel answered and said before the king, 'Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation.'" By the way, this was not the first time that God had written with his finger. Remember back in Exodus, when we studied Exodus, and the plagues came down upon the Egyptians. In Exodus chapter 8, verse 19, the magician said, "This is the finger of God." Remember when Moses went up upon the Mount Sinai, and God gave him the tables of stone. And in Exodus chapter 31, verse 18, it says those tables of stone were written with the finger of God. And once again, God comes and writes with his finger his word upon the wall. And he calls Daniel in, and he says, "I'm going to give you a robe of purple or scarlet. I'll give you a chain of gold about your neck, and I'll make you third in the kingdom behind Nabonidus and myself. You'll be number three in all the kingdom." And Daniel says, "You can keep your gifts. You can keep those things. I'll not take those things showing you the interpretation of the law." Why didn't he receive those gifts? Probably for the same reason that Abraham did not receive the gifts from King Chedorlaomer when he rescued them from the kings of Sodom, those five kings. Or probably from the same king when he brought back those things in chapter 14, verses 21 through 23. Abraham would not receive those things for rescuing the people. He said, "I'll not receive it because I don't want the people to say that you made me rich. I'll take my blessings from God." By the way, don't ever trade God's blessings for what man can offer. If you cannot continue to receive God's blessings, then you ought not receive the gifts of man. By the way, there's a difference between a gift and a bribe. A gift is freely given. That means that somebody, if I were to offer you something, if I offer you a gift and I expected you to do something in return, then that's not a gift. If I offer you a gift, it's freely given. It's your gift. You can do what you want with it. But if I give you something, expecting anything in return because I gave it to you, then that's not necessarily a gift. And a gift is something that is given to you or that we receive, and it's freely given. And he was going to give this to us, but he was expecting something. And he said, "I'll not receive that. I'll let God take care of me." There's nothing wrong with giving gifts or receiving gifts, as long as they are gifts that are given and received. And so he said, "I'll not receive this. You can keep those. You can keep your chain of gold. You can keep your robe of scarlet. You can keep your third position in the kingdom. I don't need those things, but I'll tell you what God said anyway." And so he goes through and explains to him. First of all, he gives him a little history lesson. In verse 18, he said, "O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would slew and whom he kept alive and whom he would he set up and whom he would he put down." And so in these next few verses, it gives a history lesson concerning Nebuchadnezzar. Basically, you can outline those verses in this way. First of all, he told about Nebuchadnezzar's progress. In verse 19, he told about Nebuchadnezzar's power. He said Nebuchadnezzar could set up whom he wanted to, and he could put down whom he wanted to. He could take the life of somebody if he wanted to. Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful king. Nebuchadnezzar progressed to the number one king in all the land, the Gentile king on all the land. He had a world power. And then he became a powerful king. And then in verse 20, he told about his pride, but his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride. So he showed his power, and then he showed his pride, and then fourthly, his punishment in verse 21. He was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast. And so that shows Nebuchadnezzar's progress, his power, his pride, and his punishments. Now notice in verse 22, he said, "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this." Now, here's the key to that. He knew all those things. In verse 23, he says, "But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver, of gold, of brass, of iron, wood, and stone, which shall see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is," notice that, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? By the way, it's good for every one of us to realize the God in whose our breath is. We are alive today because of God's grace, and that's it. Anything that we get is because of God's grace. The only thing you and I deserve is an eternity in hell forever and ever. That's all we deserve. And we better realize that we are living under a God in heaven whose hand our breath is. God can take the breath from us anytime He wants to. God can take our life when He wants to. God in heaven is a holy God and a just God, and God does not have to put up with the sin in the world today. God does not have to put up with the sin in our life. He does not have to. But God allows us to live, and God allows us to walk this earth because of His grace. And we better realize that we must glorify Him, and that's the reason we're on this earth, is to bring glory to Him. And Daniel says, you have not glorified the God of heaven. You have not brought glory to God in whose hand your breath is. You've not brought glory to Him. Now, here's the point he was showing him. He said, now you realize what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had a great power. He had a great nation. And if you want to put it this way, he had a reason to be proud. He said, Belshazzar, you've got no reason to be proud. He had a reason to be proud, and God still humbled him. And you have no reason to even have the pride. What makes you think God won't humble you if He humbled Nebuchadnezzar, a great king? A king far greater than you are. A king with greater dominion than you've got. A king who had more power than you've got. If God would humble him because of his pride, what makes you think you're going to get by without God humbling you? Look in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 21. In verse 20 it says, then begin ye to upbraid the cities wherein most of the mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which are done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And for Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and revealed them unto babes. Jesus rejected or put judgment upon these cities who had seen the greatest works of all the cities in the world. He said, you have seen greater works than Sodom has seen, but greater judgment will come upon you. Now that's basically what Daniel was saying to Belshazzar. He was saying, now Nebuchadnezzar, he was brought up in his pride, but he didn't know what you know. You've already seen Nebuchadnezzar humbled. And you know what Nebuchadnezzar did not know. Therefore, you will have a greater punishment than what Nebuchadnezzar had, because you knew, and you know more, and you are responsible for more than what Nebuchadnezzar was responsible for. By the way, that's the same lesson for every one of us. What we know, we are responsible for. And because we are responsible for it, we will receive greater judgment because of it. The person that sits in a church service and hears the preaching of the Word of God is responsible for more than the person that has never walked into a church, a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. We are responsible for more than the people out here are. When we stand before God one day, you and I will be greater responsible for the souls in Fulton than the barkeeper is. You and I will be more responsible before God than the junkies and the drug dealers and the La Casa Nostra crowd is. We'll be more responsible to God than they are. Because we've received more. We've had greater privilege than they have received. And because of that, we are responsible for more. That means when we stand before God one day, we are going to be responsible for every word that we have heard.
That means every message we've ever heard, we're responsible for. Every word of God that we have ever heard, we are responsible for. Every verse that we've ever heard read, we are responsible for. And that means that we have a greater responsibility than most those people in Fulton have. I would dare say that the people sitting in this room tonight have a greater responsibility than any other group in this city has. And I believe I'd probably be right in saying that. We probably have had an opportunity of hearing more of the Word of God than any other church in Fulton has. And as a result of that, we are greater responsible for it. That's why in Luke chapter 12, the Bible says, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom have men committed much, of him they will ask the more." The Bible says those that knew and didn't do it received many stripes. Those that did not know received few stripes. That means those that heard and still did not do it, and still did not receive it, and still did not obey it, received greater stripes than those that have not heard and did not obey. So we are responsible for more. Back in Daniel chapter 5, Daniel is saying to Belshazzar, "You have a greater responsibility even than Nebuchadnezzar had, because you knew these things, and yet you still did not obey, and still you did not glorify God, and still you have not humbled yourself under the mighty hand of God." Then let's look then at the next thing, or the last thing in Daniel chapter 5, and that is the fall of Babylon. Let's look at the message explained. Notice how well I did with those Chaldean words. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin, or pares. Upharsin is simply the plural of the word pares. The U in the Chaldean was simply the word the word in between words that joins words together. And conjunction is word is a conjunction. And I used to teach English, man. That's no problem for me. And upharsin or pares. And these words, let's look at each one of them. The first word, mene, actually means numbered. And when they saw the word mene, they said that word means numbered. But they did not know what that actually meant. Look at Leviticus chapter 15. Leviticus chapter 15. Leviticus chapter 15, verse 13. Says when he that hath an issue is cleansed of his issue, then he shall number to himself 7 days for his cleansing, and wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in running water, and shall be clean. Notice the word, he was to number to himself 7 days. In verse 28, says, "But if she be cleansed of her issue, then she shall number to herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean." Notice she shall number to herself 7 days. There's a finality in the word number used here. Look in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 16. It says, "Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. Ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord." The word number means to fix or limit a duration of time upon. So when they talked about the numbering 7 days, they said, "We will number 7 days before your cleansing, or we'll number 50 days before this feast." That is a fixed duration of time upon. So when he was saying you are numbered, or that word numbered there, it simply meant that your days or your time of being king is numbered. There is a set time, there is a duration upon this numbering. Matter of fact, this word number also derived, we get the word calculation. It was carefully calculated by God. That means God did not just say one day, "Why don't we start the Medes and the Persians now and shut down Babylon? Seems like a good time to do it." No, it was not just seemed like a good time. God had carefully calculated. He said, "This is the exact time when the kingdom of Babylon will be finished and the Medes and the Persians will begin, and there is a calculated time." God does not do things simply by chance. What God does, God has a purpose for doing. Everything that God does, God has a purpose in it. God does not do things by chance. Everything God does for a purpose. And so this word numbered meat means that it was a limit or a duration of time upon the kingdom of Babylon. The second word there, tekel, means weighed. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 3, the Bible says, "The Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed." What he was saying is, your kingdom is weighed in the balances, and you didn't make enough to make weight. I remember when we were when I was wrestling down at Latourneau College in Longview, Texas, the very first time I had ever wrestled collegiate wrestling. They said down in Texas, "Listen, you don't have to worry down here. And things are easy down here. Man, you're going to breeze through the season. You win all your matches. You know, come home with a trophy at the end of the year for state championship. Man, you don't have to worry about a thing down here, man. These Texans don't know how to wrestle." Well, that was fine, except the first match was not in Texas. It was down in Louisiana. And in Louisiana, they knew how to wrestle. And he was right, the Texans didn't, but the Louisianians did. And he said, "Man, I've been wrestling here for 2 years. This guy was a 177 wrestler, I was a 190 wrestler." And he said, "You don't have to worry, man. Things are a breeze down here." It was a breeze for him. He'd never lost a match in 2 years, man. He'd been undefeated for 2 years in college wrestling. And he said, "Man, things are easy." And so he went down to the first match down at Southwest Louisiana State. And so he went down there to the campus down I think it was Baton Rouge, somewhere down in that area. So went down there for our weigh-ins, and the guy kept saying, this guy's name was Newt Watt, he was from Iowa. And he was a good wrestler from Iowa. And he said, "Man, you don't have to worry about a thing, man. This would be a breeze." We took a fella down with us, can't remember his name right now, but he missed weight at 158. But we had another guy that made weight for him. So he weighed maybe 160 pounds. He just missed weight at 158 pounds. We had somebody else make weight for him. But we did not have a heavyweight wrestler. And so every one of us weighed in, and they said, the Newt says, "Listen, man, won't you go wrestle heavyweight?" He says, "Man, you don't have to worry. Good night. This is a breeze. It's going to be easy for us. Why don't you just weigh in at heavyweight?" And he only weighed 160 pounds. So I said, "Well, okay," talked him into it. So he got up there on the scale to weigh in. He said, "Man, you can make a heavyweight weight." But we found out that there was a limit weight also. He had to weigh at least a certain amount of weight before he could wrestle heavyweight. What happened was he could not make weight. He didn't weigh enough to wrestle heavyweight. So he was not able to wrestle. I would come to find out he was a very fortunate man. The first match we went out there, 118-pounder went out there and wrestled, and he stuck his guy. He said, Newt sitting next to me saying, "Man, this is a breeze." Our 118 wrestler went out there and stuck his guy. Our 126-pounder went out there and got stuck. Our 134-pounder got out there and he got pinned. Our 142-pounder went out there and he got pinned. Our 150-pounder went out and he got pinned. Our 158-pounder went out and he got pinned. And I kept looking at Newt and I said, "What is going on here?" I said, "Man, I cannot believe this." Our 167-pounder went out and he got pinned. Our 177-pounder, who was our team captain, went out there. He did not get pinned. But he got beat. He got off the mat, and I said, "Good, I'm not our team captain." He got beat, and I'm the next one up. And when he came off the mat, he looked like he'd been run through the ringer. I'll tell you, man, I'd never seen him look so horrible in my life, man. He was gagging and dying and crawling off the mat. And he wasn't saying, "Man, it's a breeze anymore." And you'd say, "Preacher, what did you do?" "It's none of your business what I did." I can hardly remember. It's been so long ago. I'm sure I probably stuck the guy. I'm sure I must have. But when he said he was weighed, what he was saying is he didn't even make weight. He doesn't even weigh enough on God's scales. And he'll meet. And then the third one, the word peres means divided. Back in Daniel chapter 5. And verse 26, he says, "This is the interpretation of the thing. Meaning, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting. And Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians." And simply means divided or broken up. And he said, "I'm going to give this to the Medes and the Persians." And within a few hours, the Medes and the Persians did take the kingdom of Babylon. Matter of fact, on October 13th, 539 B.C., Babylon fell that very night to Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian. Look in Isaiah chapter 45.
in verse 1. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, for thou hast not known me." Notice this interesting note in verse 1 where it says, "Thus the Lord said to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden." Here's Cyrus, this heathen king, and he says, "I've anointed you, Cyrus." He's even taken this heathen king, Cyrus, this heathen Gentile king of this Gentile nation. He said, "I have anointed you, and I've holden you to come in here and to destroy Babylon, and one day you'll free Israel and send them back to their land." So God says, "I've set up my kings and I put down my kings, and those kings are within my control." God is in control. Look in Isaiah chapter 47. Look at this prophecy concerning the fall of Babylon. In verse 8 there it says, "Therefore hear now this, thou that art given to pleasure, that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments." God had already predicted that judgment would fall upon Babylon in one day. So how could this happen? This was the most fortified city in all of the world. The great double gates with a moat that went around them. And how in the world were their towers upon these walls? How in the world could they ever have fallen? God had a way even for them to fall. The Medes and the Persians had been out there for 4 months, and they had been digging. The Babylonians thought, man, they're going to try to dig and dig a way up to the walls, to climb the walls and get into our city. But they weren't worried. They're sitting there in their drunken feast and saying, there's no way in the world they can ever defeat us. Even if they get over the first wall, how are they ever going to get into the second wall? We'll just knock them off or kill them off as they climb over. And they weren't worried. But this whole time, for these 4 months, they had been digging. Remember, the Euphrates River went underneath the city of Babylon. That's where they had their water supply. They even filled the moat that went around the city and went underneath the city and supplied all the water for them. And so what they had done, and they even had great big gates underneath the city to keep people from going in through the water. And these walls were so wide that nobody could ever swim through those. And what they did is they dug a great big channel that went around the city. And they dammed off the Euphrates River and allowed the water to run around the city. While this drunken feast was going on, they didn't realize it, but the Euphrates River was getting shallower and shallower as the water was going around the city. And these the Medes and the Persians, all they did was just come in underneath the gates into the city and even walked into the very hall where they were having this drunken feast. Historians say that they walked in right there, right during the feast, and killed Belshazzar right there that night. Killed him as they came barging in and took over the city that night. The great fortified city that no man could ever conquer. But yet God says it will be conquered. And they came in that very night, and the city fell that very night. And Belshazzar found out that there is a God in heaven. And when God says, I will humble you, God can humble you. We need to realize that we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. If we do not humble ourselves, God will humble us. Look back at Daniel chapter 5. In verse 30 it says, "In that night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old." Darius was probably the head of the military of Cyrus the king. And Cyrus, who was king, probably gave Darius Babylon to control while he went around and destroyed many of the other nations. Look in chapter 6 and verse 28. It says, "So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian." So these two men were both set up as kings, or as kind of dual leaders in the land during the time that the Medes and the Persians took over. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel is first, that the princes might give accounts unto him, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was found in him, and the king sought to set him over the whole realm." Notice, when Darius was set up over a kingdom, he set up 120 princes which should rule or reign over the kingdom, and over these, three presidents. So he had kind of more of a democratic type government. He set over the kingdom 120 princes, and over these he set three presidents. Now he said, "What I want you to do is I want you princes to control the government, so that so things are taken care of, because I cannot control the whole thing by myself." So he set these 120 men up. And then he set up over them three presidents. He said, "Now I want you watching these 120 princes, making sure there's graft not going on in my kingdom and things are taking place in my kingdom." And then he sets one man up above all three of them, or the one out of the three. And that was Daniel. He said, "Daniel, I want you to be the top man now above these three presidents, and these three presidents are over these 120 princes." So we had the 120 princes, these three presidents, and the number one president of the three was Daniel, set up over them. So why was Daniel? Remember now, Daniel was getting up in years, 70, 80 years old. And he was set up in years, and he said, "Okay, you become the number one man. You're controlling everything." Why would he pick Daniel to control all these things? Because in verse 3 it says, "This Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was found in him." He knew that he could trust Daniel. He knew that Daniel would be trustworthy of these three presidents, and also trustworthy to control these 120 princes to control the nation. He chose him because he had an excellent spirit. Now, there's three different words, or three words, three times spirit is used in the Bible. Sometimes it refers to the Holy Spirit of God. Sometimes spirit means or refers to the human spirit. For instance, in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, both spirits are talked about in the same verse. It says, "The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Talking about the Holy Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. But this is not the Holy Spirit or the spirit of man that's talking about here. It's actually a third reference to spirit. This spirit, where it says an excellent spirit was found in him, is actually talking about attitudes. When you see spirit, it could talk about the Holy Spirit of God. When you see spirit, it could be talking about the spirit of man. But this excellent spirit talked about in Daniel is talking about the attitude. The reason that Daniel was set up as the top of the three presidents was because of his attitude. God does not bless you because of your abilities. God blesses you because of your attitude. See, not everybody has the same abilities. If God blessed you because of your abilities, that would be a respecter of persons. Because God made you as you are. God's the one that gave your abilities to you in the first place. If God blessed you for your abilities when he gave those to you, then he's picking out some above another, saying, "I'm going to bless this person more than this person." God is no respecter of persons. God does not bless you because of the abilities that you have. God blesses you because of the attitudes that you have. Not everybody is going to have the same abilities, and not everybody can accomplish the same thing. But everybody can have a godly attitude. You can have a godly attitude, and I can have a godly. As a matter of fact, everybody can have the same attitude. That's why God can pick out those with good attitudes and say, "I will bless you because of your attitude." He does not bless you because of your ability. Just because God gave you some ability above somebody else does not make you better than somebody else or set you up above somebody else, nor does God bless you because of that. And we need to realize, and many times we set people up because of their abilities, but God sets people up because of their attitudes. God does not need your abilities. You can take somebody else and give them abilities. That's nothing to God to give somebody ability. But God only blesses because of our attitudes. And we need to realize when our attitudes are right, then God will bless us. And God does not bless our talents. God does not bless because of personality. God does not bless because of intelligence. God blesses because of attitudes.
When it says Daniel is preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was found in him. There's one thing that every one of us can do and every one of us ought to do is we ought to keep our attitudes right. If we can learn to keep our attitudes right, we can learn to get God's blessings upon us. I can have as good an attitude as anybody in this place can have. Matter of fact, I can have as good an attitude as anybody in the world can have, and so can you. And the reason that many people fall out of favor with God and fall away from the things of God and fall out of the blessings of God is not because of their abilities, but because of their attitude. And once you get your attitude wrong, then you're going to have problems. If you can keep your attitude right, it doesn't matter what comes along. If you got God's blessings on you, you can get thrown in the lion's den if you got the right kind of attitude. By the way, that's what happens to Daniel in Daniel chapter 6. If you've got the right kind of attitude, you can go in the lion's den and you're not going to be boo-hooing about it. If you've got the right attitude, you can go through the fiery furnace and God can bless you. You got the right attitude, you can go through anything in this life, in this world. If you just have the right attitude, God will bless you for it. It does not matter what trials we go through. Just keep the right attitude. We can either, it's easy to get a critical attitude. You don't like something? Criticize it. Best thing to do, God says, is just have the right kind of attitude about it. Don't like the way things are going? Then get mad about it. No, God says, an excellent spirit was found in him. I'm sure Daniel was not pleased with everything that Cyrus and Darius did, but an excellent spirit was found in him. I'm sure he was not thrilled with the government that was set up above him, but an excellent spirit was found in him. I'm sure he was not, it did not seem like the best thing in the world to get thrown into the Daniel, into the lion's den, but an excellent spirit was found in him. And if we will learn to keep the right kind of attitude, then we can have the blessings of God upon our life. And there's probably one thing, probably the one thing that causes more people to get out of fellowship with the Lord and out of kilter with God and with God's people is attitudes. That's probably the biggest thing. More people will get mad about my preaching loud than they will about what I'm preaching. More people will get mad about having a long invitation. Here's what people want. People want five people saved, but they don't want to go through a long invitation to get it. So here's what most people's thinking is. I want the end product, but I don't want to pay the price to get it. And that's why people gripe and complain about the little preference things. And very few people leave a church over convictions. Most people leave a church over preference. Some little thing that did not go their way. And they'll leave a church not because of the convictions that the preacher had or the convictions from the pulpit, but because of some little preference that doesn't make a hill of beans in the first place. And we better learn to have the right kind of attitudes. And if we'll have the right kind of attitudes, the roof would cave in, and we can still please God. If we have the right kind of attitude, we can get thrown in the lion's den, and we can still please God. So we need to learn, as every one of us, as Christians, we need to learn to have the right kind of attitudes. And you can learn how to live in the blessings of God when you have the right kind of attitude concerning the things of God. Many people will get more mad about some little picky preference and leave a church over some preference rather than the conviction and give up 10 good things because of one bad thing. And go to some place that's got 10 bad things and one good thing. And most people will leave over some little picky uny thing because of the wrong kind of attitude rather than having the right attitude. And so it says that he was preferred because of an excellent spirit that was found in him. And that's a great lesson for every one of us to learn, to keep the right kind of attitude, no matter what comes into our life, no matter what may befall, God's in control. When we make mistakes, all you can say is, God knows what he's doing. Problems come in your life, all you can say is, God knows what he's doing. God's going to get the glory for it. And I can either shoot myself or just keep on going.
God's going to get the glory for it. And so we just need to realize God's in control. God has a purpose for everything that comes into life. So why complain about it? Just have a good spirit and say, God knows what He's doing. I'm going to keep serving God. I'm going to get more people saved than I got saved before. I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to pray more and just keep on going and just keep serving God. And so Daniel chapter 5, we see that Babylon falls. And then Daniel is set up by the new regime as the number one man underneath the kings of all of the kingdom. And then we'll try to finish up Daniel chapter 6 next week. And let's pray. Lord, bless us now as we go. We thank You for Your blessings upon us. We thank You for the Word of God. And I pray that You'll help every one of us to learn in the days to come to keep an excellent spirit like Daniel had. Help us have the kind of attitude and the kind of spirit where You can use us and where You can bless us. Help us to do so in the days to come. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. God bless you.